You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
I'm really excited about what God has in store for us as a house this coming year. As I was away, it's amazing how you've probably experienced this. When you're not trying so hard to seek God for answers, the answers just begin to come as you just rest in His presence. That might have just been worth the whole message right there. I experienced that while I was away. We had, it was fun being in Maine, snowmobiling and doing all those things. But I had a lot of time quiet because my family are all late morning people. So every morning it was just me and the Lord in front of the fire. And He just began to talk to me about our house and about where we are as a church family, and just some things concerning, I ask Him always, give me the heart of the good shepherd and the vision of the good shepherd, because none of us, the elders as a team of the shepherds here at Hillside, and none of us knows, not even us collectively knows, what the good shepherd knows. So I'm always asking Him, give me your heart, help me to see what you see, what are you concerned about, what are you excited about, and all of these things. And I felt one thing that really came clear to me as I was talking with the Lord is that there are many of us, and some of this I know in the natural because I talk with you, and some of it I just felt by the Spirit that there's a lot of us who are at a crossroads in life. Some are bigger, some are less the size of others, but crossroads of life are places where we have to make a decision, where we cannot move any further without having made a choice. Sometimes we go through choices in life and we choose not to decide, which is also a choice. Because when we choose not to decide, we've chosen to be carried along by the current of circumstances rather than led by the will of the Father. And I felt like we're many of us at a moment of truth, which is what every crossroads is. Moments of truth. We say this is your moment of truth. That this is the moment you've been waiting for. We have expressions like that we use. And if we're not careful at those moments, our choice determines the next season of our life. So when we come to these crossroads of decision, sometimes those crossroads came upon us. Sometimes our decisions brought us to a place of crossroads. The good news today is it doesn't really matter how we got there. When this whole shame thing tries to come on us, like you're at this place right now because of your dumb decisions, and the enemy comes and says, well, this is your bed, you may as well lie in it because it's your fault that you got here. I got good news for you today, which is that God's mercies are new every morning. So as far as today is concerned, which is the only one of 2 days that's important for a believer, I think it was Leonard Ravenhill who said, there's only 2 days on the Christian calendar. There's today and there's that day, the day of His return, the day of the return of the King, the day it all comes into the light, when everything that's hidden becomes manifest, who we are on the inside becomes physically apparent on the outside, when we're glorified with Him at the resurrection, when all those things come to be. So what we do today directly affects our attitude toward that day. It affects what pathway we take on the way to that day. Another great evangelist, Leo Nert from Christ. How many of you knew him? Leo Nert. He's like the founder of the missions ministry at Christ Community Church. I just missed meeting him. He went on to be with the Lord a year before I moved to Pennsylvania. But he said, the Lord will get you to where He wants you to go, the shortest path that you're willing to walk with Him. So you know that Footprints in the Sand poem, where it came out in the 70s or something like that. So there's one set of footprints and there's another, and then there were other parts, and the man said, how come you left me when I needed you the most? And Jesus said, no, it was then that I carried you. And then there's another addition to it, and there's parts where there's these two lines in the sand. And the man said, well, what are those about? Those are the times in your life when I dragged you kicking and screaming. However it is that we get there, it's a new day. So whatever brought you to the crossroads of life that you're at, whatever brought you to the place where circumstance requires a decision, it doesn't matter in the economy of God. That's really good news. I don't know about you. I made some really boneheaded decisions in my life. A lot more than I would care to confess in front of all yous. Just bad decisions that ended up in heartache and pain and sorrows just added in to life because of these decisions. And the good news is always, there's this crossroads before me, and God's not saying you deserve to go down the road that's going to lead to despair and darkness because of why you got here. The Lord's always saying, this is the way, walk in it. So the choice we make at these moments of truth determine the course for the next season of our life. Determines when, as some have said, are we going to take another trip around the mountain again? Or are we going to finally get it that He loves us, He's for us, and it's better to just walk life together with Him than to try going on our own again? So when the biggest choice of all, when we get to these crossroads, these moments of truth, these defining moments for the next season or maybe the rest of our lives, the first most important decision is how deeply will I involve God in my discernment? The first choice, the first crossroads that the first man and woman came to was, will we trust God and not have whatever this tree of the knowledge of good and evil has to offer us? Will we just plain old live in a love relationship with God, trust Him, walk with Him, live with Him, and enjoy paradise? Or will we take this path where we'll introduce our own knowledge of good and evil, independent of whatever we know from God? We'll get to know good from evil. We'll be the discerner of what's right and wrong, which path we're going to take in life. That was the first major crossroads. And the first man and woman tragically chose, I'm going to go it on our own. We're going to do it our way. Long before Frank Sinatra, they did it their way. And look at every sorrowful thing that we have in life came from the first major crossroads that the first man and woman chose. And it's that way with every moment of our lives when we come to a decision. Will I build this relationship, give myself to this relationship or not? Will I take this job or not? Am I going to move to that town or not? Am I going to, all of the things where we come to a choice in life. What school should I go to? What job should I take? Should I build this friendship? Should I devote more time to this or that or this ministry or to that endeavor? Whatever it is, all of these crossroad choices, the first question that we need to answer is, how deeply am I going to involve the Father? Because we fool ourselves. We as elders have been building this the last couple of years together. That how many of you have been part of meetings where you kind of pray this perfunctory, okay, Father, show us your will, help us to have your agenda in our hearts, help us to make the right decisions, and then we finish praying that, and then we all jump in with our own ideas and agendas. You know what I'm talking about. You've all been a part of meetings like that. We do it at work, we do it in church. And we made a decision. We decided together, no, we're going to engage with the living presence of Jesus who's right here, right now, in everything that we do. And at any moment that we feel an absence of His peace, if at any moment we feel like, wait, we're butting heads with each other, hold on, that's not how Jesus' wisdom feels, we're going to back up for a second and honor, hey, Jesus, you're right here in the middle, you have the answers, so we're going to just stop and pray. So we chose to deeply involve Jesus in our discernment as an eldership, and that's how we go about life. That's how we go about life as persons. It's how we go about life as families. It's how we need to go about life as a church family. That we involve Jesus deeply in everything that we do. That way, whatever the facts are, one of the decision-making possibilities, some people do it like this, you make a list of the pros and cons. You ever do that? Here's all the reasons why I should. Here's all the reasons why I shouldn't. And the scary thing with that is if your heart's already made up, you're much better at making a list. See, I'm generally more like Pollyanna, so I could find the pros in anything. I could get excited about any dumb thing out there because I'm much more Pollyanna. And then those of you who would call yourselves realists, who are more negative, more like Eeyore in how you go about life, you're more prone to make a list of all the negatives of why. And how many of you know you could have one positive thing and a whole list of negatives, and this is the will of God. The only positive you got going on is God said. See, when we get to a place where that's all we need to know, is the Father in this? Am I seeing the Father do this and I'm stepping out with the Father into that road that I'm about to travel? That's the only question that really needs to be answered. All the other stuff, that'll be taken care of along the way. And you can bet your bottom dollar it's going to be a wild ride if you're walking with the Lord, because He's fun. He is everything but boring. Boring is not one of the attributes of God. Walking with God is to take an adventure that the best of stories could never even begin to describe. Because this one's not watching a story on a screen or reading in a book. This is the one where your whole heart, soul, mind, and body gets invested in the story. The adrenaline rush, the spiritual adrenaline rush of walking with the Father is better than anything this world has to offer. The knowledge deep inside that whatever I'm doing, even if it's the most mundane thing, a repeat task I do day after day, but I know I'm doing it with the Father, beats skydiving or whatever adrenaline junkie rush thing you like to do. It's like that to walk with Him. So when we look at the facts of our circumstance, those pros and cons, there's another lens we need to filter on, and it's the truth. I shared a word, I think, with you a while back, when the facts meet the truth. And it's a basic idea of faith, which is that we don't ignore reality. We just see a deeper reality that can be perceived with the natural senses. There is a God. There is a supernatural realm. There is something else going on right behind the veil that we have access to because we're sitting with Christ behind the veil. And when we're perceiving reality, when we're perceiving all of what's happening through the lens of that truth, now we know which way to go. Now we have a peace that passes understanding. That's why it's called that. Because sometimes we talk ourselves into a peace because we've convinced ourselves, well, this is going to be all right. We're like driving down a road where the bridge is out, and we can convince ourselves it's going to be all right when we get there. We're so prone to deceive ourselves. We're able to do that. But then there's another truth that comes when we say, no, you know what? I know that my Father is in this, and that's why I have peace right now. And that's what discernment is. That's what we're in need of when we get to these crossroads in life. So the Proverbs start out, Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Notice it doesn't start trust in the Lord with all of your mind. That comes after the heart. It's really our heart that decides what we do in life. As much as we all think we're so rational, I've reasoned it out and I've come to a conclusion. We all think that we're rational, but every one of us, when it comes to these crossroads decisions, are led by our heart if we're not pulled back to be led by the Spirit. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Choose the tree of life, in other words, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't go it based on understanding. Go it based on the Father is in this. He's behind this thing. My heart has already been seated in heavenly places in Christ. My heart done been sat in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where it rests, and nothing can move it from that place. So when my heart is set in that place, I don't have to understand. I don't hold God hostage to have to explain it to me before I'm going to go and do anything. We think we're holding God hostage, but we're making ourselves prisoners when we say, I'll do that when you help me understand or give me some kind of reassurance. Make the fleece wet and the ground dry. Make the ground dry and the fleece wet. That's the same thing, isn't it? But do something to show me that you're in this, and then I'll trust you. And everybody goes to Gideon, right? The one exception in the scriptures. The rest of the time, God's just said, you're going to have to trust me. Just go and step out and do it, and then you'll find out what's going to happen. But really what I'm after, just trust me. It's going to be awesome. Trust me. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. If you're going to have any knowledge about it, acknowledge His presence. It doesn't say acknowledge His wisdom, acknowledge His principles, acknowledge His statutes. Acknowledge Him. Jesus, you're with me right now. Because you're with me, and I know you're for me, not against me, because you're in me and I'm in you, I'm confident to take this step. Even though it doesn't seem, in my mind, to be right, I know that you're in it, and He'll make your path straight. How do you know which path to walk on? We acknowledge Him. I am knowing you right now. Do you know the biblical word knowledge is not what we Westerners have made the word knowledge out to be? To us, knowledge means I know something because I read it in a book or I studied it somewhere. I heard it from someplace. Biblically speaking, knowledge is how children get created. Adam knew Eve and Seth was born. Knowledge is the most intimate of expressions that there is. Knowledge means I am thoroughly interacting with something. So it's become a part of me. It's in every fiber of my being. So when we say acknowledge him and he'll direct our paths or make our paths straight, we're saying I am weaving you into everything about me. Not just this decision. I don't just want to go on the right path. I want you with me on that right path. It's Moses on the mountaintop when God said, hey, I'm going to send an angel in front of you and I'm going to send him with you, but I'm not going to be going with you. And Moses said, whoa, no. No way. If you're not coming with us, we're staying put. I ain't going anywhere without you. Moses came to a revelation that it doesn't matter how scary it looks. I mean, the man had just been through 10 plagues, walked through a Red Sea on dry ground, saw Pharaoh's army crushed. He got it. At least one person in Israel got it. I don't want to go anywhere if you're not with us, because as long as you're with us, you can take us any place you want, and it's going to be paradise. The valley of the shadow of death is paradise if you're with me. I'm surrounded by enemies, and you set a table in front of me in the presence of my enemies, as long as you're with me. So, every crossroad of life has a purpose. And it's not a test to see if we're going to pick the right path. It's not like The Price is Right. Or, no, what's that show where you had to choose curtain 1, 2, or 3? Let's make a deal. It's not like Let's Make a Deal. Choose behind, and you're going to choose the wrong curtain and get a case of tuna fish. You know, it's not like that. A crossroad of life, the tests of God are not for the purpose of, got it wrong, and you're punished or you get cast out somewhere. Every crossroad is for the sake of perfecting something in us, for working something into us. It's so that we learn to conform our ways to the ways of paradise, because that's where we're going to live forever. We're being trained now. Through all the discernment of life, through all the decisions we make, big and little, we're being trained for how to live in paradise and make it actually like paradise. We don't want to live in paradise with all the junk that we're carrying right now, right? That was the whole problem with the whole thing of what happened in Eden. It wasn't like God was mad at Adam and Eve, and so he said, that's it, you're out of here. He said, look, you just introduced something like a poison, a disease, an infection into paradise right now. And I don't want to ruin your future home for you. So it's time for you to move out. I'm going to deal with this. You're going to return to paradise, but you're going to return to paradise even better than you were before you ruined it in the first place. That's the story of the Bible in about 2 sentences right there. That was your Bible survey class for the morning. So we're learning every time we come to these crossroads of life, something in us is being discovered by the Lord. Not like he's learning about it, it's being uncovered. Here's something that's in you, which is why there's even a crossroads in the first place. There's something inside of you that I want to work on so that the next time you come to a crossroads like this, you're already going to know because my way's been worked into you. You're no longer stumbling in the dark. You're not looking and striving to get someplace. I'm working on the inside of you and making you something brand new. By involving the Father in our discernment, we first get a revelation. Hey, I got issues. How many of you got issues? The rest of you are lying, so you got an issue. You got issues. The thing with issues is, you know, you ever get a magazine subscription back in the day, you get issues, or you can sign up for the lifetime subscription, right? You don't want the lifetime subscription. We dealt with that at the cross. We just have issues, and all of us still have issues. And all of these moments of truth, these decision-making times, are first a revelation. Hey, there's something in me that's resisting what obviously is the right thing to do here. What obviously is the way that God would have me to go. So now that I'm aware of it, as I involve the Father in my discernment, that issue is going to be dealt with once and for all. I'll give you some examples. The sin that remains in our hearts can be dealt with. Randy Clark had a great expression. I don't know if he's the one that coined it concerning deliverance ministry. He said, if you spot them, you got them. The demonic realm specializes in hiding in dark places, weaving itself into our hearts, into the way we think, the way we go about living life, the way we make decisions, the way we treat people. The kingdom of darkness has a way of just kind of hiding in corners of our heart, and we don't even know they're there. So the Father in his goodness is able to work out through his sovereignty. When we come to these crossroads, he, as Bob Mumford put it, he fixes a fix to fix us. That was old school English right there. A fix is like when you get in a jam. There's another old school expression. When you get in a tough spot, he fixes a fix to fix you. So he organizes things. The Father's sovereign enough to orchestrate things, not to punish us, not to do us harm, but to say, hey, I want you to see something that I see so you can be free of it. And that's what all these things do. So we come to these things. So in Psalm 95, come, let us worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God. We're the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. So today, if you'd hear His voice, finish the verse for me. I'll do it for you. All right, now a couple of you got it. Don't harden your hearts. Today, in light of that day, don't harden your hearts. So when you hear His voice, today He's speaking. Today He's orchestrating things. Today you're at a crossroads and here's the way of life and here's the one that something messed up in our heart wants to do, wants to go for. When we get to that place, it says, don't harden your hearts, keep your hearts soft. Say, God, I know that this thing's rising up, this anger, this fear, this anxiety, this frustration, this whatever is rising up in me right now. This bitterness is coming to the surface right now. I don't want to make a decision based on that broken part of my heart. I want to acknowledge You now in this way so that You can set me free from that thing and set my course on a way that that stuff, that's not even going to be a part of my life anymore. One of the most awesome things about hearing people's testimonies, people who have walked with God for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, is to hear the story of things like, I used to be totally addicted to five different things. And now when I go past people that are using or past the smell of those things, it makes me sick to my stomach. I have no desire for it anymore. Part of walking with God is that those things that used to be choices aren't even a temptation anymore. That He makes our path straight and we walk with Him. His ways become our ways. So hardness of heart sets in when we reject or we ignore God's wisdom. When we make a determination in our heart, we harden our heart and say, and my inner man is screaming right now, don't do it, and I do it anyway. Or my inner man is screaming, step out and do it. I say, no, I'm too afraid, I'm not going to do it. That's hardening our hearts. We literally argue with the voice of God that we know is right in our hearts. Anybody else ever done that? See, now that's like half of you, not even half of you. The rest of you, you're lying. We all do it. Don't lie in church, man. Liars are friars, my friend used to say. So when we determine, to move forward with a decision that's based on the muddled wisdom of our broken, deceived hearts. So when we acknowledge God, here's the thing. The Bible is a compilation of stories of people who came to their moment of truth, who had every reason in the world to doubt God, go another direction, to say, I'm done walking with You. I'm going to choose a different path right now. I'm going to honor, instead of honoring the Lord, I'm going to honor the bitterness, brokenness, whatever it is in my heart, and make a decision now that's going to take my life down this course. And the Bible is a steady stream of those who said yes to God and those who in their moment of truth said no to God. Let me give you some examples, see if you could identify with any of them. John the Baptist baptized Jesus, the forerunner. Jesus came to him, humbled himself, and allowed John to baptize him. John, according to Jesus himself, was the most successful of all the Old Testament prophets. The most honored, the most revered, the most glorious of every prophet who ever came. More glorious than Isaiah, more glorious than Elijah, more glorious than them all. He said he beats them all. And then Jesus and his disciples started baptizing in the river, right upstream from where John the Baptist was baptizing people. And John had crowds of people. They walked all the way out to where he was to hear him preach. Even the chief priests, Sadducees, and Pharisees had his attention. And he had a ministry that was growing and thriving, and all of a sudden his disciples were running upstream to Jesus. Now we see it through New Testament because we read the story, it's 2,000 years old. But if John the Baptist had chosen a path of pride, the one that he at first had honored and acknowledged as, hey, this is the Lamb of God, he could have been jealous of Jesus. He could have been bitter, as some of his disciples were. They came to him and said, hey, John, everybody's going to Jesus now. What are you going to do about that? And instead of letting pride take his heart in another direction, he had his doubts. He wasn't sure about Jesus a little bit there. He came, some of his disciples asked him questions when he was in prison. Hey, did we get this wrong? He was a man like you and I. He had his own pride, but he put his pride to the side. And he said, you know what? He has to increase, I have to decrease. That crossroads of life, John the Baptist chose humility instead of pride and stayed on a path where he became the first martyr. What about offense? Joseph, in the scriptures, had more reason to want to kill his brothers than any of us. I don't care what kind of sibling rivalry any of us grew up with. And none of us had our brothers throw us into a pit, sell us into slavery, and lead to a whole, you know, a couple of decades worth of punishment and sorrow, injustice. And Joseph, rather than seething over the offense of what his brothers did to him, somehow, I don't know how he did it, in the old covenant. I know how we do it in the new covenant. I don't know how Joseph did it under the old covenant system. But somehow Joseph came to a revelation that God's sovereign enough that he's in charge of all these things. And even though my brothers meant it for evil, God meant it for good. So in this moment, when all the tribes of Israel, their ancestor, the name for their tribe, were all at his mercy. How many know in a moment Joseph had the authority to wipe out the entirety of God's chosen people, had he chosen to honor his offense rather than honor the Lord? But instead of choosing the path of offense, he chose the path of forgiveness. And God exalted him and gave him a double portion in the tribes of Israel for the days ahead. Joseph came to a point when we say, because I'm offended with somebody, I'm choosing a course of action, then we've chosen a way that's going to bring us sorrow. We've chosen the next season for our lives. When we choose to honor our pride and say, I'm not going to humble myself. I'm not going to repent of that. I'm not going to whatever it is. We choose the course for our next season of life. How about bitterness? Absalom, what's wrong with this picture is that Absalom, King David's son, probably the rightful heir to the throne of Israel, it wasn't yet his time to be king. But see, he had some family issues. Man, that's one of the great things about reading the Bible is that you feel a lot better about your own family's issues. Because Absalom's half-brother raped his sister, and David didn't do anything significant about that. So Absalom took matters into his own hands and killed his half-brother. Then he fled for his life. David felt a little remorse for it, so he allowed Absalom to come back, but never reconciled with him. Absalom all along is seething because David's injustice and whatever he thought about David. The scriptures are kind of silent on all the dynamic between the two, but Absalom was offended and his offense turned into bitterness. That's what always happens, by the way. We don't choose forgiveness. We don't choose a path that says I'm releasing. I'm not going to hold on to your sin and make it my own. Always, when it sits there long enough, it turns into bitterness. Bitterness is really hard to come back from. You need an anointing. You need breakthrough once you allow your heart to get to the place of bitterness. Absalom did. So he declared himself king. He sent men to go out in front of him, rebelled against David, and he lost his life as a result. Bitterness is a choice. We don't choose the events that caused us to get hurt for the thing that can turn into bitterness, but we choose bitterness. Bitterness is, I'm not releasing this. I'm choosing a path where I hold on to this thing. I'm carrying it in my backpack as I walk through life. That's where we make these choices. Then we have, what about fear? Fear can prevent us from stepping out into the will of God. Fear really is the mother of almost all the other ones that I'm talking about. Because fear brings us into a place where we're only thinking about what's right for me. I got to protect myself. I got to defend myself. The whole fight or flight syndrome is all fear-based. So here's Esther in a position of being the queen of Persia. And her husband has the authority to do something about a situation. Her entire people are going to be wiped out. She might remain safe in the palace. Her uncle Mordecai said otherwise. But she could have concluded, you know what? If I go and make a request to the king right now, it's a death sentence. I'm not allowed to go uninvited before the king. She chose in that moment, rather than give in to her fear and protect herself, she told her uncle, tell everybody to fast and pray because I'm going to go before the king. And if I die, I die. She chose to say, you know what, fear, you're not going to govern my path. I'm setting a path toward God right now. And my uncle's right. Maybe I was put in a royal position for such a time as this. Man, that's a word to all of us. We absolutely are Christians today for such a time as this. We were born in the right time, in the right era, in the right place, with the right family. I don't care how dysfunctional our family was. It was the right family to prepare us for the good works God had in store for us. He is that sovereign that He could do that. That's an amazing truth with God. So Esther said, if I die, I die. And don't think for a minute that after she set her heart like flint to say, I'm going to go touch the scepter of the king, I'm going to go request of him that he change the law, that right now is going to harm my people. Don't you believe for a minute that every moment of the day until she finally grabbed hold of that scepter, there wasn't a voice in her mind saying, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. The enemy's not novel in how he approaches us. He does the same thing all the time to everybody. It's just that he sounds so stinking convincing, doesn't he? That's why that song's awesome, Fear is a Liar. It is. But man, it sounds so right. It feels so right. It feels so true. But it's a lie. So when we acknowledge God in all of our ways, we go into that situation that made us afraid. I'm going to grab the mic and I'm going to share in front of the church. I'm going to do it even though I'm afraid, because I'm not going to acknowledge fear as being greater than the God who's walking with me and before me into this thing. How about shame? Man, if you want to know somebody who dealt with shame all of his life, look no further than the man who wrote half the New Testament. Because everywhere Saul went, he began in his zeal for God. You know, we tend to think, sometimes we look at Saul and we think, well, he did some things in his BC years, right? Before Christ. He did some things before he came into the new covenant, so he kind of gets a pass because that's all covered at the cross. And the lie that the enemy brings to Christians most often is, yeah, that's all covered, but the stuff you do after you're saved, oh, you're going to get it for that. Because you know better now. You're a hypocrite, right? Who hasn't heard that one? So that's the lie that the enemy comes in on. And Paul, though, Paul knew the word of God. He was a rabbi. He was a Pharisee under one of the best rabbis of the day, Gamaliel. He had the whole word of God memorized. And in his zeal for that word, persecuted the church. So here's a man who every time he preached in Jerusalem, he was coming face to face with orphans and widows because of what he'd done in the persecution. And everywhere that he traveled, the people he persecuted, Acts says that they all scattered and went back to the nations that they came from, which was a great gospel tool, by the way. That was God's way of saying, go to the nations. Oh, you're not going? I'll help you to go. Here's a persecution to chase you back home. Everywhere Paul went, as far as Rome, he would come face to face for the rest of his life with people whose lives he destroyed because of his persecution. You think that man didn't know what it meant to have the voice of shame saying, you don't deserve to be in the pulpit right now. You don't deserve the ministry that God's called you to. You shouldn't even be numbered among the saints for what you've done. Man, if they only knew what we knew about you, imagine Paul going into a church and there's like two believers in there whose husbands were killed in the persecution, and the enemy saying, all they got to do is speak up and they'll throw you out of town right now when they find out what you did. That's the voice of shame. When we choose to empower that voice, when we give authority to that voice and say, I'm choosing my path, I'm not stepping out into here, I'm not stepping into freedom because I'm ashamed, we destine ourselves for the next season of life to stay in circles in a place. But when we say every shame has been broken, fear, you don't stand a chance when I stand in His love. I have nothing to fear. My fear is absolutely insignificant. It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? When our heart begins to acknowledge God and that truth, then we could step out, let the accuser say whatever he wants through whomever he wants. Anybody ever been held back by the well-meaning words of a overly religious Christian? Somewhat like a self-appointed enforcer of the law of the new covenant. You know what I'm talking about. There are still Pharisees among the church today who believe that right and wrong, it's just about do this and don't do that, that that's what the new covenant's all about. There are people who still believe that. We adamantly reject that here, by the way, just in case you wonder. We acknowledge the law of the heart, the law of love, which says Christ in you is the hope of glory, and if you're not acting like it, I'll help you to remember who you are. That's how we deal with issues in the new covenant, by the way, just so you know. We call ourselves back to this is who you are. Now knock it off. Maybe you don't say it like that. That's how we said it back in the hood. I'll have to find a central PA way of saying it now that I'm here. How about self-preservation? This is the one, this is kind of the root of what holds us back from love. And we don't need to look any further than Jesus himself. He was a man like you and I. And he was tempted in all points, just like you and I. But he never disobeyed the Father. That's the only difference between him and us, is that he always chose to acknowledge God in all of his ways. And so God made his path straight on a road to Calvary. His entire life had one destination, and he never took the wrong fork in the road. Because he always honored God in his thoughts, right down to his biggest moment of truth that had come yet. In the garden, knowing, as he said to Pilate, hey, I could call legions of angels down to deliver me out of this. I'm not a martyr here. I'm laying down my life of my own accord. Any moment I change my mind, I could be king of the world. It's my right. I'm the only human who's ever lived who deserves to be crowned the king of all kings. And yet in the garden, when the Father was revealing his will, when Jesus knew, because he'd already set his face like flint toward Jerusalem, he knew that there was a cross at the end of his story, at the end of this part of his story anyway, that instead of self-preservation, he said, look, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, I'd sure appreciate it. But not my will, your will be done. He rejected self-preservation for the joy set before him. You know, on the other side of this choice to endure the cross, there's a joy set in front of me right now. And he learned, and he demonstrated rather, what we all learn, which is that a corn of wheat, unless it dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, if it drops into the ground and dies, then it produces many grain. And Jesus demonstrated for us, look, whatever your pros, how many of you know there aren't really any pros on Jesus' list in the Garden of Gethsemane? Except, this is my Father's will. On the other side of this, this grave that I'm going to be put in is a resurrection. So we reject the path of self-preservation. We reject the defensive, I'm going to look out for number one. I'm not going to do something that's going to bring harm into my life. I'm going to preserve whatever I've got. I'm going to preserve my wealth, my life, my reputation. I'm going to preserve myself no matter what it costs. And what it costs us is life, not more abundantly. So let's stand on our feet and make a declaration. This is something that Paul said that I just think is worth like making a life motto. And this is Philippians 3 out of the Passion Translation. And I want to ask us to read it together and make it a self-statement out of the truth of the Word of God from the revelation of an apostle who walked this way and showed us the joy and fruits of living this way. Let's make this our declaration going into 2018. Let's read it together. I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing. But I run with passion into his abundance so that I may reach the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart onto the future instead. Just meditate on that for a second and commit to it in your heart. I forget all of the past. Go ahead and do it. What are your regrets? What are the things you're carrying? The woulda, coulda, shouldas of life. What are the things you say, man, I wish I could have a redo on that season of life. I wish I could have a redo on that conversation. Wish I could have, whatever it is. Put it where it belongs. And fasten your heart onto the hope that lies in front of you instead. I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. So let all who are fully mature, go ahead and exhort each other now. Look at each other. Well, you can't read the words and look at each other, but try your best. So let all who are fully mature have this same passion. And if anyone's not yet gripped by these desires, man, I pray God will reveal it to you. I love the way Paul says it. If anyone's not on board with this yet, I'm going to pray you get straight because I'm right, you're wrong. What God says. So let's enter the new year, the new season that God has in front of us. We're not bound by a calendar by any stretch. But I do believe that we're to embrace a new season that lies in front of us. So can you put your hand up? I want to pray for you. If you're at a crossroads in life of some sort, you have major decisions, major, not necessarily like what job or something like that, but big enough that you know they can affect what's happening next. Put your hands up and let me pray for you. Father, I pray that the truth of your word and the truth of your living presence will penetrate right now into all of those who are making major life decisions. That this would be, it may be, if necessary, the first crossroads where we got it right. The first time where we said no to fear, the first time where we said no to bitterness, the first time I said no to all the other things I used to let rule my life, and I said, yes, I'm going to acknowledge you, Father. The way that you're leading is right. It's good. So in the peace of God right now, and in the joy of the Lord, in the hope of the God of all hope, I step out into this new season of life, thrilled at the prospects of what you have before me. God, I pray that your grace will abound where sin once abounded. I pray that hope will abound where hopelessness once abounded. A clear mind, a clear focus, a clear heart, silencing every distracting voice, all of the other things that would try to persuade us in another direction. I say be silent in the name of Jesus so you could just hear your Father speak. And I just feel to remind some of us of this. You're his beloved Son with whom he is well pleased. Well pleased. No matter what it is, moments where you feel otherwise and you know you messed up. But the Father's eyes towards you are always the eyes of love. Always for you, never against you. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Anybody want to pray or exhort anything before we break? All right, come on up, Craig.
How many think that was a great message this morning? Okay. The Lord, he spoke this to me yesterday. We were just discussing things and, you know, it's only a great message if it causes you to make a change in your life.
All right, so let's walk differently.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.